beautiful song, beautiful song. I love just flipping through the songbook sometimes and reading the words of them old hymns. Just don't get much better, amen. All righty. If you've got your Bibles, go to Proverbs chapter number 23. I want to thank the preacher for inviting me to stay for Sunday, and I don't miss too many Sundays at my church. And I guess every pastor has a hard time being away from home. I'm here in body. My heart's still in Jacksonville, and of course, you've been there to visit Jacksonville, one of the big hotspot destinations in America. We have visitors flood in by the twos and threes at a time sometime. They're usually lost, and then we help them find their way back out. But if you ever get a chance, don't come to Indiana without visiting Jacksonville, Indiana. 2,000 people, and we got a Subway and a Dollar General. And I think that's... we got the stoplight. We got the stoplight. We got a stoplight. It is so cool. Yeah, it's right there in the middle of town, and it's got all three colors, and there's a little place you can pull over and take pictures. It's fantastic. And so you want to come and visit. Oh, Blessed Hope Baptist Church is there also. And we love where we're at, where we're at. I went to a preacher's fellowship one time. You'll understand this. I'm not sure all of them will. And I was at a preacher's fellowship, and there was all kinds of folks there. And they had preachers standing and introduce themselves. And one of the man that was kind of running it said, Jacksonville, Indiana, like that. Like he was puzzled where that was. And I said, you don't know where Jacksonville is? And he said, no. And I said, good. Just leave us alone. But it's just great to serve the Lord. You know, the best place to be is in the will of God. And no matter where that is, that's the greatest place you could possibly be. I've enjoyed the services. I've enjoyed the morning. It's just been a blessing. I love the sweet spirit of your church. I really, really, really like your pastor's wife. She helps make up for a lot of the other things that are lacking around here. But anyway, no, I appreciate your pastor so much. You know, it doesn't bother me when he teases me. It bothers me when a preacher doesn't tease me. I figure, you know, the way my personality operates, if you're not giving me a hard time, I figure you're mad at me about something. So, yeah, so anyway, it's good to be here today. Proverbs chapter 23, I think I said that. And we'll look at verse number 19, Proverbs 23. And verse number 19, the Bible says, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way." Well, there's so much in I'm going to read just about six, seven verses, but you know, you want to stop at every verse and preach because the book of Proverbs is so rich. Let's read verse 19 again. "Hear thou, my son, and be wise." Watch this, "and guide thine heart in the way." And so here's a daddy that taught his young man the Bible principles, and then he said, you take those principles and you guide your heart in the way. Verse 20, "Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." Don't look at the beginning of the riotous life and judge the happiness of that person. The Bible says to consider their end. And young people, listen, sometimes you'll see somebody that goes that direction, and for a while it seems like, well, they're having all the fun and I'm not. Well, I tell you, the Bible says, consider their end. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but what? But the end thereof is the way of death. Verse 22, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begatteth the wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." And we're going to focus on verse 26. Watch this. "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll help me as I preach, dear Lord. Some sermon, Bible principles, a little preaching, a lot of testimony. Thank you for the word of God, Lord. Thank you for a goodly heritage. Lord, I pray that you would help us, dear God, this wonderful relationship that we have been afforded in your divine plan, structuring of a home. Lord, I just pray that you'll bless it, Lord. I'm going to honor my dad some this morning. Lord, I miss him. Lord Jesus, please give him a hug for me and just tell him that I'm trying to keep on carrying forth what he taught. Lord, I just pray that you'd say hi to Mom too. In Jesus' name, amen. Book of Proverbs is a gold mine of wisdom. A gold mine of wisdom. I just read 8 verses this morning. I was looking back on my preaching record. I've preached at least 10 messages out of these 8 verses in the time I've been preaching. You know what, folks? Every time I dig into the scriptures and think I've exhausted a passage or a chapter, I'll go in and the Holy Spirit will just put in neon lights, something I've never seen before. You will never get to the depth of the knowledge of God's wisdom. I love studying the Bible. I love the Bible. From this portion of scripture, I preached on the importance of hearing. I preached a message, How to Guide Your Heart. I preached a message entitled, Wrong Crowd, Wrong Life. How about that? We need to say that a lot. How about this? 4 Steps from the Palace to the Gutter. I preached on the sin of undervaluing your mother. The word despise there means to undervalue. Don't undervalue your mother. The most important financial investment you can make. I preached a message entitled Selling Your Heritage at Satan's Pawn Shop. How about that? I'm seeing a lot of young people do that. God help us. How about this one? How to Have a Glad Dad and a Merry Mom. I preached that at a junior camp one time. I preached the message, Who Has Your Heart? This morning I want to focus on the last verse. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my way. I'm going to preach on this subject, the 5 best things I observed in my father's life. I said observe. My dad did a lot of verbal teaching. I sat under his ministry and heard him teach and preach the word of God for years. But you know what? Parents, let me help those of you that are raising children still. Your kids are going to learn more by watching you than they ever will by listening to you. It's very important that our talk matches our walk. And you know what? Little eyes are watching. Come on, little eyes are watching. Grandmas and grandpas, we can't let down at the end of the race because we're still having a forever influence on those grandchildren. And so I watched my dad. I was honestly a very observant child. I was kind of an introvert. I was more shy, probably. You wouldn't think it now, but I was probably the shyest of the 3 boys. I didn't do a lot of talking, but I did a lot of watching. And I can tell you, standing here today, that I'm blessed to have had a Christian daddy. And I want to say this. He'd want me to. So I'm going to give you just a few things in introduction. Number one, I didn't have a perfect dad. By the way, you didn't either, nor will you be a perfect dad. So my dad wasn't perfect. But you know what? I still gave him my heart. You know why? Because he's my daddy. And you know what? Because I gave him my heart, because I loved my dad, was willing to give him my heart, I was able to overlook a lot of his faults. I listen to too many young people that are so focused and seem so determined to find the faults of their parents that they're missing out on the wisdom and the relationship they could have. Something about getting to be a teenager, all of a sudden you develop what I call hypocrisy radar. And you walk around trying to find something wrong with everything. And you seem to be able to find it in everybody but yourself. But instead of looking at your mom and dad and putting them constantly under the microscope and trying to find out what's wrong, maybe you ought to stop doing that and realize there's so much good that you could learn that you're not going to learn if you insist on having that focus. So because I gave him my heart, I was able to overlook his faults. And because I gave him my heart, I was able to observe his strengths. And you know what? I thank God for my dad. He was a man's man. He loved the Bible. He was a humble man. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the relationship that I had with him, but mostly the things that I just learned by watching him. When I do this, even though I'm going to be testifying about my dad, I hope that you'll think back about your father and pick out some good things. Also, those of us that are still in the race, those of you who are still raising children, daddies, listen, you've got a big responsibility. And you know what? Those eyes are watching you. I worked for a man years ago at a sawmill, and he had a little boy. His name was Elliot, and little Elliot was about 3 years old, and his house was up on one end of the property, and the sawmill that he ran was on the same property at the opposite end. I don't know how many times I've closed my eyes and seen this. Mom was supposed to be watching Elliot, keeping him away from the sawmill, but Elliot wanted to be with Daddy. And we'd all work at the sawmill, and it seemed like at least once a day Elliot would escape, you know. And so his mom finally took all of his shoes and hid them so that he couldn't have his shoes to get down to the sawmill because it was muddy and messy down in that area. And I can remember standing beside the owner. His name was Richard Boo. And one day we were on break, and I heard Richard say, "Here he comes." And I looked, and what he'd done was he'd found an extra pair of his daddy's work boots. And here this little three-year-old boy was wearing these number 11 and a half work boots, running about three steps to get him to move one, you know, and coming down that driveway, and I'm watching him in his daddy's shoes. And I looked over at Richard, and I didn't have to say a word. I watched Richard, a tear come out of his eyes, because he was seeing the same thing I was seeing. And daddies, listen to me. It's important, the steps that we take and the example that we set for our children. You know what? Some of you weren't raised maybe in a Christian home, but that doesn't mean that you still can't learn some good things, character things from your father. And you know, sometimes we have young people today that are being raised in very unfortunate situations. And you know what? They don't have a daddy at all. Or maybe they have a dad that is just a poor example in almost every area of life. I'm sorry, I'm just telling you that. But you know what I tell those kids? You get two chances at this parent-child situation. You get two chances at it. The first one, you don't get a vote in. You're born into whatever family God saw pleased to place you. And by the way, look right up here. God never has made a mistake about that. So even if you are born into a situation with less than idea circumstances, God allowed it. And by the way, you can use that to help a lot of other kids that are going to have to face that same journey. But you know what? On the second chance on that relationship is when God gives you children. And you know what? You get a lot of votes when it comes to that one. So you know what? Just learn from the negatives and learn from the positives and raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so just bear with me as I testify a little bit this morning and give you some thoughts that I jotted down when I was thinking about what I observed. The five best things I observed in my father's life. Number one, I saw my daddy get saved. Someone asked me, "What's the best thing your dad ever did for you?" He received Jesus Christ as his Savior. I talk about that little church, the Rock Run Baptist Church, north of Brazil, Indiana. And mom and dad moved to Brazil. Dad had gotten a job, and he bought a little 24-acre mini farm and moved our family there. And I was born into a home with a lost mom and a lost dad, and they didn't attend church. You know why I'm such a supporter and an encourager of every single person to look around your neighborhood and to be a witness to those friends and family and people, next door neighbors that live around you, is because if it wasn't for Christian neighbors, I don't know where I'd be today. Jerry and Ruth Purcell, you know what? They crossed the road and introduced themselves, and they worked with my mom and dad for almost a year before they got them to come to church. Well, I've asked them, and they said no. You know how many times I heard my mama say no before they finally said yes? Don't give up on people. Don't give up on people. Just love them. Be a good neighbor. And they kept after us, and my dad started taking us to church on Sunday morning. Then pretty soon revival came around, and they had five nights of revival, and Dad promised Jerry Purcell he'd come to a revival meeting. And I've told the story so many times, and I think I told it the other day, yesterday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, my dad sent him to the preaching of an old-time evangelist. Come Thursday night, he was under such conviction. He left the church, and on the way home, he told us later, he'd prayed and promised, "God, if you let me get back alive on Friday, I'll get saved." And you know what? Friday night, he walked the aisle and received Jesus Christ as his Savior. And you know what? I was there to see it. I was just a little guy. But I remember when Dad dropped that song, stepped out, all of us kids looked at each other like, "Where's he going?" We had no idea what was happening in his life and in his heart. But God used salvation of my dad to absolutely transform our home. A few weeks later, Mama got saved. And then as we stayed in that church, and they kept their children in that church one at a time, as God brought understanding, we received Jesus Christ as our Savior. Baptized down at the old Walnut Creek. How many of you have baptized outside baptism? Remember the days we used to do that, you know? But boy, they took us down there. I remember we had to open the gate because there was cows in there. You did want to kind of check which way the cows were before you picked the spots, you know. You country people will understand, and that's all I'm saying about that. But you know what? I saw my father receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. Can I say this? He was humble enough. Think about this, because this is what it takes to be saved. He was humble enough to admit he was a sinner. He was thankful enough to appreciate what Jesus did for him to pay for his sins. How about this one? He was smart enough to realize that God was offering him the deal of a lifetime. He was wise enough to accept the gift of eternal life. I want to say this, and I don't want to be offensive, but it's true. A man who hears the gospel and still chooses to go to hell does so because of his pride, his unthankfulness, I'm going to say it, his stupidity and his foolishness. Because the silliest, most foolish thing you'll ever do is walk away from the gospel and go to hell. You have to walk right over the shed blood of Jesus Christ to go to hell. Don't do that. I saw my father get saved. Number two, I saw my father love and protect my mother. You know what? A lot of people, when they get married, they have to read 15 books and go to all kinds of counseling sessions. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't have some premarital counseling. I think that's always going to help every couple. Can I say this? When I got married, I didn't have to do all of that. You know, all I had to do is I had to think back at how my mama cared, how my daddy cared for my mom, and I had a good example right there in my home. My father loved my mother. Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ. How about this standard for us? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He loved my mother and he wasn't afraid to show it. He wasn't afraid to say it. Dad and mom enjoyed each other, enjoyed the years that God gave them. You see, Dad believed that love was a commitment, a lifelong decision. When he said his vows, listen, he meant them. He loved, honored, and cherished my mother for better or worse, in sickness and in health, in poverty and wealth, forsaking all others. He kept himself only for her as long as he lived, till death parted them. Folks, listen to me. That's what a Christian man does, and that's what a true man does. Dad protected my mother. You know, one of the responsibilities that God's put on us as husbands and fathers is to be the protector of our family and of our children. Just as Christ loved the church and was willing to give himself for it, I know this. I have no doubt about it. Dad would have gladly died to protect my mother and to protect his children. I knew that. I had no doubt in my mind that he loved us that. He protected her physically, emotionally, spiritually. Shortly after Mom and Dad got saved, there was a lady in the church that was also going to the Rock Run Baptist Church that wanted to have us over for dinner. I'll never forget her. Her name was Doris Lee. She was a character. And she was married to a man who was not a Christian, didn't come to church. His name was Junior. And when we went over to visit them, Junior had a bit of a drinking problem. And so they invited us into their humble house. We went in there. We shared a meal with them. But you could tell that Junior at some part during the day had been drinking a little bit. I remember retiring into the living room, and children sat over there and listened to the adults talk for a while. And Junior went over and decided to sit on the same near my mom. And he had a chair, and he kept scooting that chair closer and closer to my mom. And he kept leaning over, and he was flirting with her. He was getting fresh with my mom. And I'm sitting there as a kid watching this, and Dad just keeps talking and keeps talking. And he ignores it to a certain point, and then he doesn't say a word. He just stood up, walked over. And Junior was a guy who only stood about this tall. And my dad, man, he was strong. And he reached in down to the chair, and he got Junior by the back of the collar. And he lifted him up with one arm like this. I remember Junior's feet was about this far off the ground. My dad didn't say a word. He just picked him up like you pick up a cat, you know, and walked him over. He opened the door, opened the screen door, put him on the porch, shut the door, and went back and sat down and started talking like nothing in the world had happened. And you know what I did? I looked at my mama, and I looked in her eyes as she looked at her husband. And you know what she knew? That she'd always be taken care of. Man, listen to me. You know what? There's something that we have to give our wives, and that's the security that we're there for them and we're going to take care of things. I kind of gave counsel to our men. Matter of fact, I met with our men during the beginning days of this pandemic when all of this was unfolding and so, there were so many unknowns. And I asked all the men to church to meet me, and I talked to them about leading their families through difficult times. And one of the things I said to our men is, you know what, I know we're going to read some things and we're going to see some things, and I know we got some questions. But everything that you know about this, you don't need to come home and burden with your wife and children about. Carry it. Let them know things are going to be okay. You know what? We're going to be fine. You know, get off the internet, stop reading all the crazy stuff, and then stop especially sitting around talking to your wife about them, those things, and your children, because so many homes are literally being controlled by a spirit of fear preacher. And I think that we as the leaders of the home men need to take control of that situation. Put our trust in the Lord. Let our family know, you know what, God's in control. We're going to be just fine. And so I saw my dad love and protect my mother. Number three, I'm testifying a little, okay? Number three, I saw my father work and provide for his family. You know what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:8? But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Think about that. Wow. God doesn't give us much wiggle worm, does he? He spoke and he wrote to the church of Thessalonica, and he'd heard that some of them were being disorderly. And you know what he exhorted them? He said, listen, you know what? For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. You know what? I appreciate the fact that I had a dad that, you know what? He didn't think it was somebody else's responsibility to take care of our family. He knew it was his responsibility to take care of our family. And you know what? He took care of me when I couldn't take care of myself. And you know what? Come on, grown children. There's too much of this where we're just making decisions concerning our aged parents based on what's convenient for us and not what's best for them. Thank you for many of you coming to me, and thank you, preacher, for sharing this. I wanted so badly for my wife to come, for one thing, to dispel the rumors that I'm not really married. I just thought it would be nice. Brother Darren Whiting, I've been to his church 5 times, never taken my wife. He started this rumor across America that Ross really doesn't have a wife. He photoshops this woman into the pictures to make everybody know, I am married. I am married. And I hit the wife lottery. I can't tell you how wonderful my wife is. But her mom and dad, they were in Wisconsin when 10 years ago we moved them down on our property right across the driveway and put a single wide up for them. And he's got Parkinson's. He's 86 and she's 82 and has a lot of health problems. And I told my wife, I said, honey, whatever we have to do, we're going to do to take care of my parents and take care of your parents. And you know what? Where'd you learn that, preacher? You learned it from the Bible, of course, but I learned it before I knew the Bible said it. I learned it by watching my dad. You know what, folks? I don't remember my dad ever laying around for a day. I don't remember him ever being sick. I'm sure he was. I don't remember him ever calling off work. You see, we came from a generation where we didn't call in, we crawled in. I'm just telling you. You know what? I'm sure there's a lot of days he'd been better off to stay home. But you know what he did? He had a responsibility. He was expected. There wasn't a lazy bone in my dad's body. He started working full-time on a neighbor's farm when he was 11 years old. By 18, he'd taken on the financial responsibility of a wife and soon after that a daughter. He didn't believe in government handouts. I'm going to blow the trumpet. I'm going to say some things. Don't get used to taking money from the government. Don't get excited about another stimulus check. I mean that. Say, preacher, did you send yours back? Nope, I kept it. You know why? Because I'm smarter with money than they are. But I told my wife, we're not keeping a penny of it. I'm telling you, we're not keeping a penny of it. I'm not going to get used to taking anything from the government. Boy, they don't know what they did to finance Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Amen? I believe that. I believe it. You know why? Where'd you get that? I learned it from my daddy, you see. He believed in hard work. He believed in paying his bills on time. He believed in providing for his family. And he believed in being a positive contributor to society. He'd sit there and tell me, as a young man, I'd sit at the table, he'd look at me and say, Jerry, look at me. Two types of men in this world. There's givers and there's takers. Don't you be a taker. You be a giver. And that was important. That stuck with me. What did my eyes observe? My dad working swing shift. My dad coming home after 12 hours of work and carrying his aluminum lunchbox, and you know what, still taking time to stop at the store, and we couldn't wait to help him with his lunchbox because he'd hide treats in for us. I remember my dad building fence and pole barns and remodeling the houses, these old houses that we'd buy, and you know what, he did everything in his power to make our home better and our home more productive for our family. I remember my dad planting gardens and fruit trees. My dad worked, and he taught us to work. You can find plenty of fault amongst the Ross kids, I promise you. But the one fault you won't find is you won't find a lazy one. And I give that credit to my dad. Number four, I saw my dad faithfully serve the Lord. His life verse was this: "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, I'm going to tell you something. That wasn't just his life verse. That was his life. From the day he and mom got saved at the Rock Run Baptist Church, brand new Christians, didn't know up from down. They're the ones in the church that when the preacher says turn to, they're in the table of contents trying to figure out where job is. You know, that was them. And they didn't know anything. They didn't know anything about the Bible. But you know what? One of the things that my dad decided was this: if we're going to be Christians, then we're going to do what Christians are supposed to do. And so he was teachable. He was malleable. I watch people, and I'm not throwing rocks, but I watch people get saved through our ministry, and for a while they'll come Sunday morning only, and then they might finally start Sunday school, and then they get around 2 years later to Sunday night. And man, when my dad got saved, he went to the preacher and says, "What am I supposed to do as a Christian? Will you, every time the church doors are open, you're supposed to be here." "Yes, sir." He was teachable. And you know what? He decided that he was going to help that country preacher serve the Lord. Mom and dad volunteered for everything. Preacher would ask, "I need help with getting the teenagers over to the nursing home." And at first, my mom and dad was afraid that, well, surely everybody's going to jump on this. No, that old group didn't want to jump on much of anything. But Bob and Donna Ross started raising their hand. And I remember him packing in that 1966 Buick station wagon. I remember him packing, you know, 12, 15 teenagers in that. Come on, man. We all survived without seatbelts. We really did. I remember going on vacation and taking a nap in the back window of a car at some time. You know, our generation did okay, all right? Your kid don't need to still be in a car seat at 14. Get over it, all right? Good night. Good night. All right, I won't go down that road any farther. But you know what? He just volunteered. Preacher got up and said, "You know, me and my wife's been cleaning the church, and if somebody would like to take some of the responsibility of that." And I remember my mom and dad, they were afraid to volunteer, didn't think that they probably were qualified. I remember mom in the front seat, and listen, it's good for children to have these memories hearing mom and dad. I remember mom saying to my dad, "You think he'd trust us to do something like that?" "Well, I don't know. When we get home, I'll give him a call." "Preacher, we'll do the very best we can. Would you trust us to do something like that?" You know, dad kept volunteering. An older lady in the church came to him one day, and she pulled my mom and dad over the side. She said, "Every time the preacher wants something, you know what? You got your hands up volunteering. That's fine for now," but she said this, "You'll learn." That's what she told new converts. "You'll learn." Well, I'm going to tell you something. 41 years after dad got saved, he still hadn't learned. You know what? He's still doing it. I mean, he's still jumping in. Whatever needed to be done. You know what? My dad and my mom were always the first one to show up, the last one to leave. And you know what? I just grew up that way. Hey, it's good to be raised that way. It's good to think that's normal Christianity, because you know what? It should be normal Christianity. You can't be a spiritual Christian without being a serving Christian. And you know what? My mom and dad, they just pitched in. You know, I think one of the reasons that God gave my dad so many servants in the church there at Blessed Hope Baptist Church that he started was because God was allowing him to reap what he had sowed. We have a church of servants, and y'all have a church of servants. Preacher, I hear some preachers say, you know, well, you know, 10% of the church members do 90% of the work. And every time I hear that, I look at them and I say, "Oh, I don't know where that's at, but it's not at my church." Man, I'm going to tell you something. And I inherited it. I can't take credit for it, but my dad just believed it. And he set the example in our church. If you're here and you're a part of this church, you ought to have your hands in something. Now, older folks, I understand. There's a lot of things that you just can't do that maybe you used to at one time. But don't quit on God. There's some things that every one of us can do. And look for those opportunity and jump in and be a blessing and a help. My dad served the Lord. He went after lost men. I mean, in our community, I don't know. My dad would find the biggest rascals in town or in the county, and he'd just get a burden for them. I mean, I'm talking about the drunkards. I'm talking about the whoremongers. I mean, I'm talking about some of the dope heads. And God would lay one of them on his heart. And he'd start visiting that guy. I called him the patron saint of lost causes. What I used to tell my dad. I said, Dad, he's like, you know what? They need Jesus. He said, all they need is Jesus, Jerry. And he'd go after those guys. And I remember as a young man thinking, he's wasting his time. I've gone with him to see these guys and been run off properties. I'm talking about with the guy coming with a gun to the door. Run us off the property. And you know what? My dad would just say, we just need to pray a little more. And he'd go back again. And he'd go back again. And you know what? I started watching. Sometimes it'd take a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. But I watched my dad win those men to Christ one after another. And you know what? It got to the point where I saw my dad, if he got a burden for some guy, I don't care what kind of rascal he was or what kind of a sinner or how far away from God, I want to just go by the guy's house and say, listen, let me just save you a lot of time. You might as well get saved, okay? He's not going away. He's not going to quit. So just get saved, all right? But that's what I watched my dad do. I just watched him serve the Lord. I'll finish by saying this. Number five, I watched my dad finish his race. I was there the day that he walked out of that pew and became a child of God. And I was there that day that he graduated from a hospital bed to heaven. And you know what? He ran his course. He lived out his life verse to his last breath. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He could say at the end of his life, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Dad had a stroke in 2005. I was his assistant pastor. I'm sorry, 2004 he had the stroke. I was his assistant pastor. I ran Vacation Bible School. But my dad's job at Vacation Bible School was to wait down at the end of the ramp in front of our church where our buses would unload the kids. And the first person those VBS kids would meet when they got off the bus was my dad. He was the official greeter. He just walked around Grandpa and everybody. He wasn't real good at children's ministries, and he knew it and knew that I was. And so I got to do all the kids' stuff. And so he loved it, but he loved being around children. And he was standing at the end of that ramp, shaking hands with kids in the VBS when he had a stroke. And he realized something was going on, but he stood there and held on to the railing until the last kid unloaded. And then he made his way over to his office. My mom came in and said, something's going on with your dad. I'm going to take him to the hospital. I'm getting ready to start VBS, you know. And I thought, well, you know, I didn't know how serious it was. And he'd had a stroke. It really severely weakened the left side of his body. It didn't, thank God, affect his mind or his speech. And he was out of the pulpit for about a month, but then back in and continued to pastor for another year. But he just never got his energy back. And after a year, he said, Jerry, he said, it's time for me to step aside. I begged him. I said, Dad, I'm doing all the behind-the-scenes stuff and keep the pulpit ministry and you can still pastor. And he looked at me and said, no, God told me it's now. God told me it's time. And he said, I'm going to recommend the church vote you in as pastor. It's their choice, but that'll be my recommendation. And then, you know what, I was voted in as senior pastor, and our church loved my mom and dad, made him pastor emeritus, which I don't know what it meant except that he got to hang around and continue to grandpa everybody. For 6 years, I got to pastor our church with my daddy sitting over here on the second row, amen in me. I'd tell the young couples from time to time, I'd say, there's a whole lot of wisdom sitting over here. My mom and dad, you might want to stop by and spend some time. You might want to ask some questions. They're not always going to be sitting there. Dad taught the adult Sunday school class, the auditorium class. I took the young adults. He took the auditorium class for those 6 years he taught them. You know what? There was a Sunday he got up to teach, and he kept losing his train of thought. My younger brother, David, was in his class. I'm downstairs. So when I leave the young adult class, my brother's leaning against the wall waiting for him. He said, let me walk you to the office, all right? He's like, you need to listen to the Sunday school lesson. Why? The dad just seemed like he was confused. He kind of kept going in circles. And I said to David, I was just tired. I have those days where I'm just mentally tired. And I wasn't that concerned. Next Sunday, I left my young adult class. A week later, my brother's standing there like this. And I'm like, let's take a walk. I said, Jerry, you got to listen to it. My dad, the last time, that was the last Sunday he stood in a pulpit. But he started teaching. He was teaching through the book of Revelation, and he kept losing his train of thought. I listened to it later. And about 10 minutes into the message, he realized that he was confused. And so he had 20 minutes left in his Sunday school class. And he looked down at the book of Revelation, and for the last 20 minutes, he just read the Bible. Just read the Bible. I listened to that. Next day, I was in his house, in his living room. I said, "Dad, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to go see the doctor." And he said, "I've got an appointment in 2 months." I said, "No. I mean, you need to go tomorrow. I've got an appointment for you." And I'm just praying he'll go. I don't know how your relationship with your dad is, because people say, "Well, you need to go tell your dad." I don't think you understand our relationship. I can go ask my dad. He tells me. I don't tell him anything. So I said, "Dad, you know that I hardly ever ask anything. Mama's in tears, you know. I need you to do this. Could be medications, could be anything, you know. Something's not right. We want to get you right." "All right, Jerry." You know, you can tell he was aggravated at me. Doctor, who had doctored him for years, carried on about a 3-minute conversation with my dad, and he said, "Something's not right." They did an MRI. An hour later, I'm standing in front of a screen watching this, and there's a tumor about that big, inoperable tumor right in the middle of my dad's brain, and he's explaining to us that this is not something that we can fix, and this is not something that they can do anything about. And 5 weeks later, I'm standing in our church at the pulpit that he stood 5 weeks before, and his casket's here. And you know what? He'd run his race. He'd run his race. Young men, young ladies, I'm glad I wasn't out in some tavern. I'm glad I hadn't quit on God. I'm glad when that generation couldn't hold the baton anymore that there was someone to pass it to. And now I'm turning 60 in August. Shocked looks everywhere. I love that. You could have at least faked it. Thank you. And you know what, brother? God's been good. And my health has been good. And I'm pushing on. And come on, I can still outwork 3 of these young guys any day of the week. At least that's what I lie to myself and say. And say, "Preacher, when are you going to retire? When are you going to quit?" There ain't no quit. I'm not saying I'll always be able to do the same things I'm doing. But you know what? I want to serve Him to the last day that He gives me breath. You know what a generation growing up needs to see? Come on, dads. These children don't need to see Dad in and out of church, bouncing back and forth, inconsistent, on, off. That's nonsense. Lock in. Give them that godly example. Give them that godly heritage. Okay? Somebody gave it to you. Pass it down. Pass it down. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless the time that we spent. Lord, thank you for this Bible verse that encourages us to just watch, to observe. We're not going to see perfection in our parents. Boy, we can see a lot of good if we'll look for it. And so, Lord, thank you, dear God. I can say that I've had a goodly heritage. Lord, I thank you that my daddy trusted Jesus that day. He could have walked out of that church lost, never walked back in, but he got saved. Thank you for Mama getting saved. Lord, I pray, dear God, as we carry on, generation comes, the generation goes. We serve our own generation by the will of God. Our time here on earth comes, that vapor time, quickly it's gone. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'll be faithful to the end. Lord, continue to bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes.